guys. Good to see everybody this morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. I sent out a text message just before church around 9 o'clock saying that we're going to go ahead and forego the evening service tonight. There's been a lot going on this weekend with Fall Fusion. We really want to try to give some folks a little bit of a break who worked hard during Fall Fusion. And also, there's been a ton of sickness going around, so we just want to take a little bit of time to break away tonight and give folks a chance to rest and get recuperated a little bit from that. We had a great weekend up here with Fall Fusion, a youth event that I think we've done like four years out of the last five. And we had to take 2020 off, or we did, because of everything that was going on there. But it was a good weekend. Last night, as I was headed home, I think it was probably around 10:30 or so, started feeling a little tickle in my throat, and just wondering if, you know, all right, am I starting to come down with something now? So if I'm not as warm, charming, engaging, and loving as I normally am, it's because I'm trying to love you by staying away from you a little bit, okay? So that's the reason. I know everyone will be really disappointed missing that warmth this morning from me. But we're here in Ephesians 6, and the thing that events like Fall Fusion make obvious to me is God's working in our midst. Our purpose statement as a church that we came up with several years ago is that we want to be a thriving community of Christ followers striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you're in Ephesians. If you will, just go ahead and go over to Philippians chapter 1, and I'll show you where we get that from. Philippians 1, verse 27. Now, I don't have any handouts or slides this morning, so y'all don't have to be concerned with anything like that. Philippians 1, Paul writes to the church there and says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Again, our purpose is to be a thriving community of Christ followers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That one-mindedness, that one spirit that he writes about there is what our goal is. When something is thriving, it is growing and it is active. And I know that God is working in our midst and growing us, because when it comes to events like Fall Fusion, I find myself having to do less and less of the work to either prepare for that or to see it through. I think Sherry would say the same thing, because she's been instrumental in that event over the years to make sure that that happens. But now there are so many that can share the workload, and that's truly a blessing, and it is a good thing, and it's evidence that God is fulfilling this desire of our hearts right here among us. And it also gives us this opportunity. If you go back in the book of Galatians, this is a passage that has meant a lot to me as I've thought about the church and our responsibility as individual believers, and each Christian as someone who has been gifted by God by the gift of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit to benefit the entire body. Here in Galatians 5, verse 13. Again, the apostle writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty," or to freedom, "only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." At the end of verse 13, the scripture tells us that we as members of the body of Christ are to, through love, serve one another. So events like Fall Fusion or Vacation Bible School or even the everyday activities that happen here, or weekly activities that occur here at NLBC, they are evidence of God giving us the grace and the ability and the desire and the will to serve one another, to fulfill what the Scripture has called us to do. And that's what church is all about. That's what we must be, as a people who are about the book, who want to be a New Testament church, who are reflecting the truths and the instruction that we find within this great book. So with that topic of service, that's what I want to talk to you about today as we go to Ephesians chapter 6. Because if I were going to entitle the message that I have for you today, I would entitle it, Whose Slave Are You? That is a concept that is completely foreign to us as Americans, because we pride ourselves in being a free people. But I want to ask you the question today, whose slave are you? And I'm going to read now Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I'm reading from the New King James Version. After that, I'm going to pray for us, and then I just want to share a couple things with you from this passage. The Bible reads like this: Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I pray, Father, today that we would be able to examine our own lives to see whose slave we are. And Lord, I pray that your word would have a powerful effect in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's two phrases here that I want to key on, and really one word in two different places that I want to key on today. And this is going to be something of an introductory message for this paragraph or for this section of chapters, verses 5 through 9. So this is just an introductory message. We'll get into the rest of these verses in meetings to come. But like I said, there's two phrases or one word that's used two times that we're going to focus on. In verse 5, you see that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to say, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So he's writing here to a real slave class, to a people who in that day were a part of the church. And here he is addressing an interesting dynamic that is occurring in the church, because in the same meeting, you may have slave owner and slave. And they here would be worshiping the Lord together. And the apostle is writing so that he can instruct them on how that dynamic should work itself out in everyday life. And that's why he says there, bondservants. The word bondservants is one of the greatest words in the New Testament, in my opinion. It's the word doulos, and it does mean slave. It means someone who is owned by someone else. It's a meaning that I have found one New Testament or Greek scholar. He defined it in this way: it's one whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. It's one whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. So bondservants were an interesting class, the slave class in the Roman first century Rome. It is mentioned by just about every commentator that I read on this that there were up to 60 million slaves in that day when Paul wrote this letter. One even said that on any given day when you're out walking the streets in the Roman Empire, you may see as many slaves as you see free people. And we'll see from this, as we scan in a moment some of the scriptures where Paul addresses slaves, Christian slaves and masters, how prominent this must have been. Now I want to share with you what John Stott said about this a little bit. He says about the slaves that they constituted the workforce and included not only domestic servants and manual laborers, but educated people as well, like doctors, teachers, and administrators. Slaves could be inherited or purchased or acquired in settlement of a bad debt. And prisoners of war commonly became slaves. Nobody queried or challenged the arrangement. The institute of slavery was a fact of Mediterranean economic life so completely accepted as a part of the labor structure of the time that one cannot correctly speak of the slave problem in antiquity. It was just the way of life. It would be like, because some would look at this and say, why didn't the New Testament writers, why didn't Jesus try to lead the abolition of slavery? It would be like in that day for the apostles, if the church went about doing that, to tell people to stop using the internet. It is a part of our society, isn't it? The internet is. In that day, the slave force was a part of society. And obviously, over time, Christians would have a major impact in the abolition of slavery. If you're not familiar with a person called William Wilberforce, then I would encourage you to learn about William Wilberforce and the time that he spent to work for the abolition of slavery, and it was ultimately achieved at the end of his life. And then later on in America, it would follow suit as our country dealt with that as well. So the New Testament writers and the apostles were not about social justice issues directly. They were directly about building the kingdom of God through preaching the gospel of God, Jesus Christ the Savior. Because they understood, as we do today, that if society is going to be changed, it's going to happen from the inside out, not from the outside in. It happens from the inside out as hearts are transformed by the gospel, by the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, and was seen alive from the dead. That gospel, and that gospel alone, can change hearts. The Bible tells us, as our students, I think, studied yesterday, that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it's not that this maybe isn't a concern of God or whatever, of Jesus, but the way that this would ultimately be defeated and the way that sin and evil will be defeated in our world today is not by governing it or legislating it, but it's going to happen through Jesus Christ and His resurrection that's able to give eternal life and transform the mind of sinful men, women, boys, and girls so that we live our lives for the honor and glory of God. Now, we see this first phrase in verse 5 where he tells them to be obedient to their own masters according to the flesh. The next phrase is in verse 6. In verse 6, he says there, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. It's the exact same word, doulos. But in this case, they're not bondservants of men according to the flesh, But in this case, he's saying that you are a bondservant of Christ, of Jesus. You're living your life ultimately for Him to do His will. Your will is swallowed up in the will of Jesus. Your will is to do the will of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because He has redeemed you, because He has saved you, because He has bought you. And you realize that you no longer belong to yourself, that you belong to Him. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to these Christians in Ephesus, slave owner, slave, sitting in the same congregation, but he's telling them and giving them a different perspective on who they are. And the perspective is that as you serve man in whom you are in bondage to, you do so as one who is actually free, and you are a slave of Jesus Christ. So the reason you can serve your master in the flesh is because you serve your master who is in heaven, and you know that He is ultimately the one who will reward you according to your service. Now, here's what I want us to do. We're going to open, you have your Bibles open already, but we're going to warm them up a little bit. We're going to loosen those pages up in the New Testament a little, because I want to show you from the New Testament how much Paul addressed this issue of slavery, and then I want to show you from the New Testament how much he addressed this issue of slavery to Christ. So that I hope when we leave today, when we answer that question, whose slave are you, that your answer and my answer will be, I am a slave of Christ. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I am a doulos of Christ. My will is swallowed up in the will of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's get started. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. This just gives us a little glimpse into the society of that day and what this role of bondservant and master was like. This is the story of the centurion's servant, Jesus. The centurion desires for his servant to be healed, because in verse 6 it says that he is paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. After the messenger had come to Jesus, Jesus said in verse 7, and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. In verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. It's actually a centurion came to him. It was not his messenger who came to him. In verse 5, we see that. But in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Verse 9, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, the word servant there is the word doulos, the same one that we find in Ephesians 6. And again, he says, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. All right, so that's the idea right there. That sums it up. The master says, go and do this. And what does the servant do? Does he argue back? Does he say, no, that's not my desire today. That's not my will. That's not what I want to do. No, the servant goes and does it. The next place that we'll turn to is in the book of Colossians. We're going to go back over there where we were in close to Ephesians. And this is the twin sister to the book of Ephesians. Colossians and Ephesians are so similar to one another in so many ways, but yet they're also distinct in and of themselves. Here in Colossians 3, verse 22, again we see, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul addressing the church in Colossae. And he addresses that this same class of people. In verse 22, he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. I'm going to skip these next verses and go down to chapter 4, verse 1. Here he addresses masters. He says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, I want you to understand something. Paul, when he wrote this, he wasn't writing it to every single master. He was writing it to those who were believers. He was writing it to those who were in the church, that they would obey the word of the Lord under submission to Jesus Christ, who is their master. The next place that we'll turn to, if you would join me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I may cheat and go back up ahead just a little bit to give you an idea of what Paul's doing here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in honor of Gentry, if you found that this morning, would you say, "Yep"? All right, good job. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7, you see verse 18, "Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised." In other words, he's saying you don't have to do that stuff. You don't have to worry about what kind of status, what kind of position you were in when you were called by the Lord through the gospel. Verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Verse 20, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? A doulos? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave," Christ's doulos. "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." And then he says in verse 24, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." Several points that we could draw from this, but as he's dealing with the slave class, again here in 1 Corinthians 7, he's telling them, hey, don't worry about it if you were a slave. You're actually free in Christ. Whatever you do, don't view your life as though you're a slave of men, because ultimately you are a slave of Jesus. You're free in Him. You're free to serve Him. You're free to be His slave. But he says also, if you can gain your freedom, gain it. Go for it. Because that will be even the better if you're able to do so. But no matter what, don't worry about it. He says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, do not become slaves of men." And I'll remind every one of us today, as we're going to see in Galatians in a moment as well, that when we begin to live our lives only to please men, then we are no longer serving Jesus. If you're more worried about how well you're pleasing other people, other human beings, than you are Christ, then you are their slave and you're not Jesus' slave. And that's a real challenge, because part of being a Christian is seeking to please others. But anytime we're doing that, it's because we serve Christ, not because we are under the bondage of someone else. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 7, we see that. Now, if you would, turn with me to that passage I just mentioned in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 10, Galatians 1, verse 10. I'm sorry, I went to the wrong place. Keep going that direction, but go to 1 Timothy 6:1. 1 Timothy 6:1, because we're still looking here at how Paul deals with or addresses this slave class, which was prominent in the when this was written. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what he writes to Timothy. And Timothy was to be instructing the church as a pastor. Do you guys know where Timothy was a pastor? Ephesus. First Timothy 1 tells us that he was a pastor in the city of Ephesus, the very place where we began our study today. All right, so 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. You see His purpose behind this? They're to live their lives for a greater purpose than themselves. They're to live their lives so that the gospel would not be spoken evil against, so that the gospel would not be blasphemed. Verse 2, he says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. All right, let's go to the next one, because I don't need to spend too much time on all of these. But we're seeing here how this is a critical issue in the New Testament time. The next one is Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. These books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, I know that you all know what those are called. They're called the pastoral epistles. It's because these guys were pastors. Timothy and Titus were pastors. And the apostle wrote to them to give them instruction as they're pastoring the churches that they were given charge over. In Titus 2, verse 9, this is really amazing, because in this chapter, he deals with what a sound church should look like. I'm borrowing from the title that's right here in my Bible, Qualities of a Sound Church. In chapter 2, that's what he's dealing with. He begins by telling older men how they are to live as Christians. You see that in verse 2. In verse 3, he tells older women how they are to live as Christians in the church. A big part of what the older women are to do is to, in verse 4, admonish the young women to love their husbands and so forth. Every person has a role, has a critical role in the church. So I want to remind you, older men and older women, and I will let you figure out if you fit in that category or not. No matter what age you are, there's not a retirement age for Christianity. The church needs you. The older men need to be an example to the rest of us. The older women need to be teaching the younger women. None of us should be sloughing off if we can keep from it. We need to be serving the Lord. The next place is in verse 6. He's dealt with the older men, the older women, the younger women, saying what they are to be taught by the older women. And then in verse 6, thankfully, this is the shortest verse out of all of them, because he tells the young men, he says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Isn't that something that he told the young men to only do one thing? Everybody else gets this list, but the young men have to do one thing, be sober-minded. That means keep your head about yourself, all right? Don't be goofy, because that can lead you down the wrong path. You need to be not easily swayed by impulses, by the things of this world. You need to be balanced. Having said all that, he talks to Titus then, showing himself to be a pattern of good works, sound speech in verse 8, and then look at verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not talking back. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You see what it's all about? The reason the people were to live the way that Paul is instructing them to live is because they want the gospel. He wants the gospel to look beautiful. And the way that we live out our lives, it adorns it. It makes it look good to the outside world or not. And it's true for us today. It's not just true in the first century culture. It's true today. The way that we live either beautifies the gospel or it dirties the gospel, one or the other. And our goal as believers ought to be to live in such a way that we make it look beautiful to the outside world. And it's extremely interesting to me that as he's dealing with these different groups of people in the church, that he talks to the bondservants. Does that again reinforce to us how prevalent this class of people was in the New Testament days? It was. It was a big deal. All right, the last one. And we're going to go to the very next book, Philemon. Do you guys know what this book's about? I hope that you do. Because this book is all about this. There are two individuals, really, that are the main characters in this book, or in this letter. They were from Colossae. They were from the church in the Colossian letter was written to. And I'll just give you a rundown of what happened in this book. There was a slave named Onesimus, and there was a slave owner named Philemon, of whom the letter is named. Paul wrote this letter specifically to Philemon because he needed to deal with Onesimus in a certain way. The deal with Onesimus is he was a runaway slave. He had left his owner. He ran away from Philemon. He was apparently, we might gain from this letter, that he wasn't much count for anything. Onesimus wasn't. But he ended up in the providence of God in a relationship, a friendship with the Apostle Paul. I don't know if they were both locked up together or what the situation was, but the Bible tells us here that Onesimus became a son of Paul. He begot him in the faith. In other words, Onesimus heard the gospel through the preaching of Paul, and he was born again. He was transformed by the gospel. And he actually became, instead of being somebody who was, you know, no good for nothing, he became somebody who was very valuable to Paul. And now let's see some of the words that he writes. I think we can just read a few here. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, but both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you see how the gospel transformed that relationship between Onesimus and Philemon? And Paul could write to Philemon based upon that change that has occurred. And he asked Philemon to treat him like Philemon would treat Paul. To treat him that way, to treat Onesimus the way that Philemon would treat Paul. To treat him as a brother. To treat him as one who would dwell together, as Andrew talked about, in that multitude around the throne of God worshiping him. not on ground that is unlevel, but on level ground. Because we know that before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ground is level. There is no one that's any better than any other, for we are all sinners saved by grace. And because of that, relationships are changed. Now, I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but we're going to stop there this morning. What I want to deal with the next time that we get together is to talk about how this term of bondservant impacted the life of the early Christians. Not because of their physical bondage to someone else in a slave class situation, but because they realized that they were bondservants of Jesus, that they are bought at a price. And also, what I'm going to do is show you how Jesus Christ himself was considered a bondservant, a doulos. He humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And I hope that as we look at these passages, it will motivate us, as I said, to think about whose slave are we? Are you serving someone else, another human being? Is your life wrapped around what somebody else thinks about you? Or are you most concerned with what Jesus Christ thinks about you and how you are serving the Lord? Because I'm telling you, you will not give an account one day to the person sitting next to you, to your boss at work, to your parents, to your children. They will not be your final judge one day. The Lord Jesus Christ will be. And our goal as believers should be to have this mentality that I am a doulos of Christ. My will is altogether swallowed up in the will of His. It's a journey, folks. I'm not there. I haven't arrived. But that's our goal. And that's what we must be striving for. If you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, if you've never been bought with a price, listen, it's real clear in the Bible that what He has done in His life, death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to save lost sinners. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the call is for you to believe the gospel, to receive Christ as Savior in your life. And the Bible tells us that when He is our Savior, He is to be our Lord, our Master. And by His grace, we can serve Him all of our days. Let's pray. Lord, I'm very grateful for these passages that we're able to look at today, and even this concept of bondservants. Lord, I'm grateful that we can be reminded that the church, though we may indirectly be about social justice things, that is not our main goal. Our main goal, Lord, is to hold forth the truth of Jesus Christ so that people can be changed from the inside out. And Father, I thank You that no matter what position any person is called to Christ in, we can serve freely because Jesus is our Master. And not any person, truly. So, Father, I just pray that as I walk away from this today, I pray that I won't forget the things that I've even said. And I pray, Lord, that I will be able to consider this question, whose slave am I? And to strive to live, Lord, for Christ. And I pray that you might give all of us grace today to be able to do that. Lord, I pray as well for any who are not in Jesus Christ today, who are lost, who are slaves to the devil, to sin, to death, and need to be released from that. I pray, God, as your Holy Spirit works in their life, I pray that they'd be drawn to you through your word, that they would receive it gladly and confess Jesus as Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.